Morning, welcome. Thank you for joining us at Shawnee Mission Baptist Temple. If you'd stand and take your hymnals, number 18, Take the Name of Jesus with you.
House today and to have each one of you with us. I want to start by saying thank you for your prayers for our family this last week. They've been a real blessing. This morning I was thinking it was a week ago when Dr. Fuller left this earth, and we haven't lost him. We know exactly where he is, and we praise God for that, and praise God for his impact on my life and Cindy's life and the life of many others. We have Mom with us, and she's going to stay with us through the end of the month, and so we're thankful for that. Appreciate the cards and the texts and those who took time to come. Thank you so much for that, and we sure praise the Lord for it. From our bulletin, a few upcoming things. We have a couples retreat. Early registration's due the 23rd. And so we're going to have a meeting after church tonight. If you're interested in going to couples retreat, Brother Charles got all the answers. And so after church tonight, we'll meet down front here, and we'll give you the lowdown, the whole scoop on it. Then we have Teen Clean coming up with February 5th, Brown Bag on February the 6th, and Church Business Meeting January 26th, and then Patch Program February the 27th. All those things said, I ask that you mark them down in your calendar. We do also have our missions conference planning. Be the first Wednesday through Sunday. Looking forward to our missions conference this year. We have a young man named Jeremiah Unruh. Unruh sounds familiar because we support his mom and dad in Sri Lanka, and he's headed back to be with them, and they're going to be a great addition to our missions family. And then we've got a young man planting a church or carrying on a small church up in Ogallala, Nebraska. And it's one of those places you head to So we're thankful for the Collison family. And then Miss Pam's going to be a part of our missions conference. So speaking of Miss Pam, Mindy's father-in-law passed away just, I think it was yesterday or maybe the day before. Services will be this coming tomorrow, be Monday. And so be praying for Richard, Mindy, as they go through this time. Also, many of you know the church at Elm Grove, Brother Seba passed away last Saturday. COVID kind of complications and some heart things. And so pray for that church. You know, it's a big transition for a church. Pray for Grace Baptist up in Washington. Now churches needing pastors, and so we need to be praying that God will supply the right men for those places. And so lift them up, and we sure want to do that. Our prayer needs here, I ask that you remember to pray for these that are on our list. And there are no new names, but each and every one do deserve our prayers. So pray for one another, and be thankful that you can pray and not be one to need prayer. Amen. It's always good to pray for others and hopefully never need prayer yourself. But then when you find yourself praying, it's like people pray for you. It's a real blessing to have that. And so please pray for these. It's good to be in the Lord's house. Brother Foster sick today, both of them, Brother Steve and Brother Stephen. And so Brother Charles is leading our music. He's going to teach Sunday school in here today, and then he's going to sing a bunch of specials to kind of fill all those gaps. So we're going to make him earn his living today. Amen. We do praise God that we have people who can step up, but pray for their health, that they will recover quickly. I'm going to have Brother Charles come back, lead us in another song, then dismiss for Sunday school. Teens, you'll stay here, of course. We're just not going to leave you to yourself. Isn't that nice of us not to leave you to yourself? And we'll just have a good time in the Lord's house. God bless you for being here.
All right, take your songbooks again if you need them. 131, Christ is All I Need. Christ is all. Time you'll be dismissed to your classes. Romans chapter number 1 is where we'll begin this morning. Romans chapter number 1. As we continue on in lesson 2 of the existence of God, Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1. And we're going through the same series in here that we are in the youth group. And so It's not just that I was the only guy left to teach this class, but we are going through it at the same time, and so I'm glad for that. Hopefully, it will cause conversation between you and your kids, or between kids, between you and your parents. And so, very glad for that. Romans chapter number 1, and look at verse number 18. Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Father, thank you so much for this day, and Lord, we are grateful for the safety you gave to everybody as they came in this morning, and Lord, I ask you to help us as we continue with this particular lesson about your existence, that you would help us to learn this morning, and that we'd help us to be strengthened in our walk with you through it. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. And so we began the lesson just to quickly review where we're at. We began with that there is an inner revelation that God exists. And we see this in our text that we read this morning, that God has put inside of us a natural inclination that God exists. He built that within us so that we might search him out. Not that we might look for other things to replace him, though that certainly is the case, and that certainly does happen in our culture, that because of our innate desire for something greater than ourselves, people will turn to many other things, but God's intent was that we would search for him. And so there's an inner revelation, and part of that is an innate truth, and part of that is a unique intellect. And so we see that part of that unique intellect, and this is something that I labored on with the teens at least last week, and that is the moral intellect that is within us. This is one of the strongest arguments for the existence of God, because we are given a moral law through him. Okay, the things that we find to be right and wrong in this world are not because that's what we feel like are right and wrong. That's not the case. There has to be a higher appeal of right and wrong, that we a higher agent of morality that we appeal to for our right and wrong sense. And so we see that God is the one that decides what is right, and he is the one that decides what is wrong. And so that can't be up to each person. Though our culture would try to make it that way in this day and age, that everyone can decide what they want is true, and what they want is right, but God is the one who sets that standard for us. And so because of that, we see that this is a moral law, a moral argument that God exists. He transcends above us, therefore he can set the standard of what is right and wrong. And so then we also see not only an inner revelation, but in number two, an external revelation. We see this in creation, Romans chapter number one, our text that we read this morning in verse number 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his external power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And so from creation around us, God reveals himself to mankind in two specific ways. Number one, a revelation of cause. A revelation of cause. We live in a world of cause and effect. If something happened, something caused it. Things don't just happen for no reason. There's cause and there's effect. And so every effect must have an adequate cause. And in this instance, the universe is an effect. So the reason demands that there must be a cause greater than the universe itself. Okay, think about a piece of fruit, right? An apple, an orange, or banana. That fruit could not bring itself into existence, and therefore had to have a cause, right? The tree grew. The tree that it grew on is what caused the fruit to grow, right? But the tree also demands a cause, right? Who put the tree there?
right? Well, there was a seed that grew up into a tree, but who put the seed there, right? So everything has a cause, and so because there cannot logically be an infinite number of causes, there has to be at some point a beginning and a first cause. And obviously we understand that to be the God of creation, the God of the Bible that we believe in for our very existence. And so concrete reality around us owes its existence to something else. Every effect must have a cause. This explanation for the existence of God is sometimes referred to as the cosmological argument. The cosmological argument. The term cosmological comes from the Greek word cosmos, which just means world. This argument is based on the fact that a world exists, and because something cannot come from nothing, that there must be an original cause, right? Think about a watch, right? I have a watch here. I'm wearing a watch, but I also brought an extra watch just for fun. But this is one of my favorite watches. Miss Crystal got me this for Christmas a number of years ago before we were married, and so she got me this watch, and I like for a number of reasons. I like wearing brown watches, brown leather watches, but also the face of it is very interesting. You can see inside, you can see all the gears that spin when there's a battery in there, and so you can see the gears spin. You can see there's a little. I don't know what you call it, but it spins back and forth so the second hand can self-wind. And so you see the craftsmanship. That's what I'm getting at. You see that this was put together very precisely and very intentionally, right? Somebody didn't just throw a bunch of pieces into a bucket and shake it around and hope that something came out that was nice, right? The wonderful people at Fossil put this together piece by piece by piece. And so we understand that something had to have a cause and something had to have a designer, and that is also the case with our universe. It's not that something can come from nothing in that an explosion happens which will put everything together the way that it's supposed to be, right? We don't see that in science. We don't see explosions putting things together. The idea behind science is that you can observe something and then take the next step and say, because of this observation, then this will happen. We have no evidence to prove that explosions put things together. And so we understand that there must have been something or somebody, as we would believe, that intentionally designed and orchestrated and put together this world. And so we see this revelation through creation. A belief in evolution, rather than a wise creator, makes our life purposeless, doesn't it? If there's nobody out there who put this whole thing together, if there's nobody out there that makes sure that everything is running the way that it is, life is purposeless. There's no meaning. What do we do? Who cares, right? Because there's nobody out there. But because there is somebody out there, then we are given a purpose, and that is to honor and to glorify God in our lives. And not only is it purposeless, but it's also moral-less. I don't think that's a word. I made it up. But if there is no God, then there's no morals. It doesn't matter. Anybody can do whatever they want. The Nazis in Germany would be justified in their actions if there was no God. But there is a God, and so that's how we understand that was an atrocity that happened, and that there is a moral standard that we appeal to. And so there's also, letter B, a revelation of creation. We've seen a little bit of this already this morning. God not only shows us through the world around us that there must be a cause greater than mere matter itself, but he also uses the world and its astounding orderliness to reveal himself to us. What am I saying? This world is not just a hot... Well, this world is a hot mess, but we do understand that the science behind this world is not a hot mess. The science behind this world is very intricate and is very detailed and is very organized. And if something was wrong just to the tiniest degree, everything would be messed up. God created it very specifically in such a way that creation has an order. Creation has an order. When we stand in awe at the beauty of creation in the Grand Canyon or the Rocky Mountains or the Swiss Alps or the Pacific Ocean, we recognize that they were formed by a power so much greater than accident, right? A power that's so much wiser than human ingenuity and a power so much more orderly than random chance, right? How many of you have been to Mount Rushmore? How many of you have been? Okay, a few of you, right? That's a great thing. I've not been to. I've seen many pictures of it, and that's a great thing to look at. That is a picture of great human ingenuity. But how many of you ever just stood at the Pacific Ocean, and just watched the waves roll in? That's amazing. Nobody did that except for God. God did that. And so we understand that he is so much greater than anything that we could imagine. 1 Corinthians talks about God's desire for order in the church specifically, but also creation. Let all things be done decently and in order. Psalm 119, verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth." It abideth. So God's plan of beauty and order exists eternally, and it's formed in his masterful mind, and it reveals him as the designer. That's what creation does. It reveals God as the designer. So creation has order. Number two, creation shows a designer. Creation shows a designer. The created world reveals not only a cause, but it reveals truths about the one who is the cause. Specifically, it shows us that God is a God of order and design. And so we see that creation shows us unmistakably that our world was beautifully designed by God. Psalm 19, one of my favorite psalms, it opens this way: "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." As you think about the world, verse 1 of Psalm 19 says that it is his handiwork. It's just his handiwork, right? It's just something that he did. He did all of it, all of the trees and all of the mountains, all of the landscape, that's just on earth. And then you move out to earth and you think about the galaxies and the stars and the billions of planets that he made that even we don't inhabit. But everything that he made. And so we see that when he made it, it shows his handiwork. And it shows us that there is somebody out there that is greater than us that exists. The innate truth of God's existence, coupled with the ringing sound of creation's praise, leaves all of humanity without even one excuse to reject or deny knowledge of him. There's no excuse. Creation, if creation alone is all that we had, there would be no excuse. It is very clear that we know that there is a God just because of where we are, just because of this earth. We know that there is a God. That is the argument that Romans 1 and verse number 20 makes, as it says, "So that they are without cause." No one has the choice to escape this amazing revelation of God. Nobody. And so number three, we also see this, that there is a historical revelation. A historical revelation. God has not only revealed himself to man upon his conscience and through creation, as we've seen, but he has also revealed himself throughout history in different ways. Romans 1:21 references this with the phrase, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful." Sadly, man has often rejected God even when they knew him. Even when they were, this goes back even in the Bible times, and I think specifically about the time of Jesus being on earth, and it says there in John chapter number 1 that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Even when Jesus was physically there, they said, "No, we're good. We're going to reject this man." Why? Because we don't believe in him. And so, sadly, man has rejected God. Letter A, in past cultures. History records two distinct times when all living people knew the true God. The first time was in the very beginning, right? Adam and Eve. They had a personal fellowship with God. And even after their sin broke that intimate fellowship, God revealed to them his plan of redemption, right? Even when they messed it up, he still said, "I have a plan. This didn't take me by surprise. I knew this was going to happen." And so even after their sin, God revealed to them his plan of redemption. And sadly, even that first family experienced rebellion against and a rejection of God. And this rejection and rebellion grew progressively worse with almost every generation. Every generation just got worse and worse and worse and worse and worse until we get to Noah. And Noah came on the scene, and God, of course, we understand the story that it says there in Genesis 6 that God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That is a bleak picture, my friends, a very bleak picture. Every man, and we understand with the exception of Noah and his seven other family members, every man thought only evil continually. There was no good in their minds, only evil continually. And so we see that this is the second time when all living people knew the true God was when Noah and his family found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and they were spared from the worldwide flood that destroyed all of their life on earth. And so we see that as Noah and his family got off the ark, then everyone on earth knew the true God again. Everyone did, all eight of them. That was all that was left. They all knew. However, once again, the pattern of sin and rebellion repeated almost as soon as they got off the ark. And we understand that Noah was rebellious and he became drunk and there was an issue with his son. And so we see that sin, even when every person on earth knew and worshiped the true God, that sin still reared its head. Still, there was a rejection of God. God chose the nation of Israel through which he could reveal himself to the rest of the world, and they too turned from God. Although they had more truth at their disposal than any other people on earth, they often ignored it or turned their back on it. They had more truth than anybody else. God had physically given them the word that they were supposed to live by. He gave them the law. They understood the stories, and yet as much truth as they had, they still said, "We're going to reject him. We're going to reject him." Time and again, God warned Israel about the rejection of him, but with every warning, they seemed to grow more deaf. And as a result, they turned wholeheartedly to idols and were eventually judged through dispersion and captivity. Isaiah 1 speaks of this. "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah." Even the Greek and Roman empires, the largest in their days, worshipped every false god imaginable, but they largely refused to accept Jesus Christ and worship him as Savior. But, and in spite of this fact, they had overwhelming evidence for Christianity, shown through the first century apostles, right? The apostles were pretty good at evangelism. I mean, they went everywhere that they could in spreading the word. And not only did they just spread the word, but many of them gave their lives for this fact that Jesus Christ came and died for them. And yet, with that witness, they still rejected Christ, and they still worship an innumerable amount of false gods. Somebody once said that in Rome, it was easier to find a god than a man. That's how many gods there were. It was easier to find one than to find your own neighbor. And so we understood that there was a rampant rejection of God, and that led to ruthless persecution of the church. That's what it led to. And we see this process of having a knowledge of God but turning from him is called secularization. Secularization, that's what it means when people have the knowledge of God but turn away from him and reject him. One man said this, "Secularists see belief in God as a great obstacle to human progress. For the most part, the real challenge is not secularism, but secularization, a process that happens in society largely without argument or without notice. The binding authority of Christian theism, the biblically grounded understanding of God, just fades away and is replaced with a new world." It's just a slow chipping away that the idea that God exists is that when people will know who he is and yet reject him. And eventually, before we know it, our culture and our society is completely backwards. It's completely changed because of a rejection of God in past times. Just as God has repeatedly revealed himself to our human race, man has repeatedly rejected him. Man knew God, but culture after culture spurned him and followed their own hearts to destruction. So we see that in past cultures, God was rejected. But letter B, we also see that in present cultures, God is still rejected. This is not just a problem of history. This is a problem of the present. 2022, even just 16 days in, that's all we're in. And people are still rejecting God. On January 16th of 2022, it's a present problem. This rejection of God's revelation has not just happened in the past. Our current times are just as marked by rejection of God as any other age. Rejecting God is a process that always moves beyond disbelief of God into a passionate belief in something else and a hardened heart in the process. It's not just that people will, as some have turned them, termed them to be agnostic. It's not just, that's not the end point. It's not just that people question, but the end point is that people ultimately will reject God if left to themselves. And so we see that there's a hardened heart as well in the process, that people's hearts are hardened. A rejection of God is why people run to Eastern meditation, the worship of nature, satanic cults. It's the reason that they become angry at the mention of his name in public prayer and revolt at any cultural recognition of Jesus Christ. It's why the Ten Commandments are being taken down. It's why people will protest against churches and those things. Because why? Because they've rejected God and their hearts have been hardened. When men choose not to believe in God, they do not thereafter believe in nothing. They then become capable of believing in anything. Anything. Generally, people who reject God consider themselves to be wise. Well, I found some new wisdom, right? Maybe other people think this, but I've gained some more wisdom. I've gained some more knowledge. They feel that their life experiences and deep intellectualism have given them rise to a level of wisdom and knowledge above the masses, but in actuality, they have chosen a path of folly. That's what we find in the Bible, Romans 1:22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. So the more wise that people think they are as they've rejected God, the more foolish they really are. Because we understand that wisdom comes from a fear of the Lord, Proverbs chapter number 1. That's where real wisdom is. And so, in contrast, Scripture reveals this truth, that wisdom starts with God's fear. And we find that specifically in verse number 7 of Proverbs number 1. A man will only have true wisdom when he receives his knowledge from God. That's it. That's the only true wisdom. And our society is actively distancing itself from godliness in a Christian worldview. We see this very clearly, time and time again. News article after news article after news article, we see that society is distancing itself from a cultural worldview, from a Christian worldview, excuse me. Its moral structure is declining at a shocking rate. Many modern-day anarchists would even go as far as to burn the Bible and destroy public or private property, loot stores, burn cities, and call all of that good. That's what they do. We're doing a good work here by destroying people's livelihoods and burning God's word. We're doing a good work. Ultimately, when people turn their backs on God, they turn to unimaginable and unnatural sins. That's the end result. When they reject God for long enough, they're given over to a reprobate mind, it says here in Romans chapter number 1, allowing them to continue in that choice and become their own destruction. God says, that's what you want to do? You want to reject me? Eventually, it will come to the point where he says, okay, I'll let you have what you want, and it'll only end in destruction. We see in verse number 26, we see this. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. They receive in themselves the recompense, right? They brought upon themselves the destruction that would naturally come. Verse number 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Verse number 29, being filled with all unrighteousness. Being filled with it. All unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignancy, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. We see that this is the natural result of rejecting God. This terrible list of things that people in our current day are characterized by these verses, it's just the natural result of rejecting the one who created everything. And not only created everything, but put inside of us a natural desire that we would search him, that we would search for him, and that we would try to find him. And so we see that this is what happens. The Bible doesn't tell us at what point God turns someone over to a reprobate mind, but we can assume it is at whatever point they have made what God knows to be their final rejection of him. It may be different for many people, but at some point, God will say, all right, you can have what you want. You can reject me, but it's not going to end well. The Bible describes that in this process of this rejection of God, people choose to flip even the simplest definitions of good and evil, calling what God says is evil good and what God says is good evil. We see this in Isaiah chapter 5. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. There's an entire 180 of what is morally good. Why? Because they've rejected God. Because they have rejected the Creator. Redefining good and evil is what happens when people are ethically empty. We see it in our own culture as our society embraces taking the lives of many people, unborn babies, of people, of anybody, but specifically that as well. And they criminalize trying to help a child that's confused as to his or her gender, and they confuse that person. Why? Because they have been messed up ethically. Their ethics have switched to call good evil and evil good. Western societies as a whole are being progressively and purposefully de-Christianized. Again, I'm not trying to be a harbinger of doom, but this is just the natural result that what happens when people reject God is that everything is destroyed in their own lives and in the world. We see this. One of the saddest parts of a rejection of God by a culture or by a person is that there is no hope in atheism. Not in this world and not in the next world. If there's no belief in God, there's nothing after this world. And that's a sad, sad mindset to have. It's very sad. God will not allow men to reject him forever. And eventually, there will be a day of judgment where all of the excuses for avoiding God's existence look empty indeed. And in that day, there will be no more excuses. No more ability to ignore the inner revelation, the outer revelation, or the historical revelation that God has given to all. We see that there is there's a day when every person will die. Hebrews chapter number 9, as it is appointed unto men once to die, and we understand this, that that's not the end, but after this, the judgment. There is a God, and that truth remains whether or not a person accepts it, right? If somebody doesn't believe in God, that doesn't mean that he doesn't exist. Fact is, he does exist, and so we must be busy about serving the Lord and telling others and trying to help them to see that God has revealed himself to us that we might worship him. There is a God, and that truth remains. Though millions reject him, you don't have to. And though millions turn away from Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, you can place your trust in him through simple faith. And I hope that many of you do, and maybe all of us have. But that's the idea, that because God has revealed himself to us, we are able to accept him as our Savior. We are able to know his plan for our lives, and that is that we might love and serve him. There is a God, and his heart is full of love for you. There is a God, and he is so great that his voice alone can command the world into existence. There is a God, and he wants you to know him. He wants you to know him. So much so that he placed the knowledge of himself into the heart of every soul that he creates. There is a God full of power, and yet he knows you individually because he created you. Every hair on your head, or however much hair you used to have, he knows that number. He knows it. The very hairs of your head are numbered. He knows you individually because he created you, and he loves you, and he wants to know you, and he wants you to know him. We noted at the beginning of this lesson that although God is a God of love, he is also a God of wrath against all that is unrighteous. The amazing mercy and justice of God is summed up in the reality that although we deserve his wrath for our sins, he himself paid for our sins and offers us forgiveness as a gift. And so I'm going to ask you this morning, do you know him? Do you know him? I hope that you do. I think that you do. You know him. And it's not just that we have a blind faith. It's not. There is logical and scientific reasons that God literally exists. It's not just that we believe something because it makes us feel good, but he literally exists, and that has moral implications for us, that we might search for him, and that we might love him, and that we might serve him. And he is knowable. And that's the good part about it. He is knowable, and he wants you to know him. Father, thank you so much for this day. Lord, I thank you that you have revealed yourself to us through not just the Bible, though that is certainly amazing that you would be able to orchestrate God's word, Lord, but also that you have revealed yourself to us through creation. And Lord, I ask you to help us that even as believers, that we would not reject you practically each and every day, that every day we would live as though you exist and as though you want to know us and as though you expect things from us that we might honor and glorify you. Lord, I ask you to be with the next service, be with pastor as he preaches. Lord, we love you and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you have a few minutes. You are dismissed.